The gospel writers all tell us that Jesus died. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. With a loud cry, he breathed his last. Luke tells us part of what Jesus' last words were. He writes in Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. John tells us of other last words Jesus spoke. John 19, verse 30, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died. The fact is so commonplace it seems strange to even mention it. Almost hollow. Almost as if we'd said nothing new or meaningful. But, beloved, new and meaningful are two very different things. We're sometimes too accustomed to thinking that meaning comes from newness, so that what's novel is somehow what is worth reflecting upon. But old truths are still true, and therefore still very meaningful. Because a thing is familiar, because we've heard it before, does not mean that we can pass it by without reflecting on its meaning. Jesus died. That's an old, old story. What can it mean to say that the Son of God died? And how should the Christian respond to this truth? We continue this morning in our series of sermons celebrating the death and the resurrection of our Lord. We've called it the cross and the resurrection, and with each sermon we have tried, with God's help, to stare down into the meaning and the mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this morning what we wish to consider is that simple truth, that basic fact that we almost pass over too quickly without consideration, and that is, Jesus died. What can it mean to say the Son of God experienced death? And how should we who believe upon Him, and we who are thinking about Him, how should we regard that truth? Our time this morning, our main point is very simply this. The death of Jesus Christ means the death of death itself. The death of Jesus Christ means the death of death itself. And the main application then that comes from that is this. The death of death and the death of Jesus Christ means victory over death for all those who trust in Him. The death of death in the death of Jesus Christ means victory to all those who trust in Him. Death is dead, and we have won. We see this in our text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be considering verse 55, but for context, I wish to read from verse 50 down to 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. As you listen, be reminded that this really is God's Word. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you that all those who believe in you and live and labor for you are assured that their work for you is not in vain. We are assured this morning that we shall receive an eternal reward because death has been defeated and Christ has rose from the grave. Oh Lord, teach us these truths in a fresh way this morning, we pray. Give us ears to hear and let us see your cross and the empty tomb. In Jesus' name. We've seen Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood in agony. And we've seen Jesus at Golgotha, hung upon the tree, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't rush to Easter. Don't run to the empty tomb. Don't move too quickly to that great getting up morning. Linger for a moment in that 3 days between the cross of Calvary and the angel's announcement. Let your mind and your imagination stop for a moment and linger in that period where we know that Christ was dead. For 3 days, he lay in a grave. For 3 days, the disciple wept. For 3 days, it seemed as though the earth itself would stop spinning. For 3 days, the Son of God tasted death. Today, we want to linger for a moment in those 3 days during which the author of life lay buried in a tomb. We want to consider the nature of death. And we want to consider specifically the nature of Jesus' death and what he accomplished by it. And in order to understand that, in order to understand what we mean when we say Jesus died, we need to contemplate the very nature of death itself. What exactly is death? Six things. First, the Bible tells us that death is a curse. Death is a curse. Now, don't start thinking about witch doctors and voodoo. That's not what it means by the word curse. Do you know the first person to mention dying in the Bible? Do you know who that was? It was God at the beginning of creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. You'll find it on page 2 of your Bible. There in the beginning of creation, the Lord, having finished his creation, set the apex of his creation, man, in a perfect situation. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down with me to verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Verse 17 was the first time dying or death were ever mentioned in all of creation. I wonder if Adam understood. I wonder if he knew what it meant, what horror, what torture death would be. No one had ever died. And man was not made to die. He was made to live with God in obedience and worship forever. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world, right on the heels of sin came death. God kept his promise to curse mankind with death. Look at Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curse is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." God curses the ground and curses sinful man to return to the ground. God pronounced a life-ending sentence against sinful mankind. This is why we understand that death is a curse. It is a judgment from God. But secondly, the Bible tells us that death is also a wage. A death is a wage. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're told that through Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and that death came to all men. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible tells us that for the wages of sin is death. Death is the salary that sinners take home. Sin does not pay well at all. Sin rewards with slaughter. Sin kills. Because we're all infected with the disease of sin, which we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, all die. Sin is the wage, or death is the wage of sin. But the Bible tells us a third thing. Death then also is an enemy. It's a curse. It's a wage. But it's also an enemy. The prophet Jeremiah puts this very poetically. You can write this down and look at it later if you like. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 21. Listen to how he describes death. It says, "Death has climbed through the windows and has entered our fortress. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares." Death, that enemy, that thief that creeps through windows at night and lays claim to unsuspected victims. Death, that enemy that even cuts off at tender ages the young children so that we don't hear their sound of play in the streets. Or the young men so that they don't grow up among the elders in the city gates. Death is a ever-stalking, ever-threatening enemy. And this is why we hate it so. We deserve death because of our sin. But we hate it because of life. Death claims us all. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Death is an enemy. But fourth, death is agony. It's agony. You know, it's popular nowadays, particularly for those who consider themselves atheists, to say basically, at death, the lights go out, and that's it. that all of us become food for worms and have no more thought, no more consciousness, that there's only this life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and party's over, nothing else. What a tragic mistake. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable about a rich man and a poor beggar, a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man lived luxuriously. He dressed in fine silk garments and he dined sumptuously. His table was overflowing. But Lazarus, the poor man, he lived basically next to the rich man's table and was only allowed to eat the crumbs that fell from his table. You remember that story? They both died. And Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, if you wish, it's on page 1037 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 16, 23, 34, tells us about the rich man's agony. This is what it says. In hell, where the rich man saw he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Oh, just a couple quick things. Hell does not cure the rich man of his sinful pride and privilege. Even in hell, he thinks Lazarus is supposed to serve him. Notice that hell reverses their earthly fortunes. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The rich man was first and ate sumptuously on earth, but he's last in the next life. And Lazarus, who hunted only crumbs from his table, is first in that life to come. But notice this, and this is the point, that death is agony. It's not a peaceful sleep or a long nothing. It's not lights out and that's it. Death is agony. The rich man says it's torment, and death includes a conscious experience of anguish and pain. Death is a curse. Death is a wage. Death is an enemy. Death is agony. And this is precisely what the Bible means when it says to us over and over again in ways that we become too familiar with that Jesus died. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is, it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Isaiah 53 tells us that the punishment, which are like the wages that brought us peace, were upon him. Acts 2, verse 24 tells us that God raised Jesus from the dead, notice, freeing him from the agony of death. He faced our last enemy and lost for a time. Death is a curse, a wage, an enemy, an agony. To say Jesus died is to say that he tasted all of that for us. There's something more. Fifth, death is both physical and spiritual. An unsaved man faces the prospects of both a bodily death and a spiritual death. We hardly need to prove from the Bible that man dies physically. We have evidence of that all around us, don't we? We're surrounded by people who have died and people who are next to us who will die and we will die too. The evidence is plentiful. There's a steady march of men toward death ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Keep your finger, or turn with me in Genesis chapter 5. And hear the ringing bell of death in the aftermath of Adam and Eve's sin. Genesis chapter 5 gives a genealogy from Adam to Noah, and it notes certain key men. And I want you to hear this phrase at the end of every person's life. Verse 5, altogether Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Verse 8, Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Verse 11, altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Verse 14, altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Verse 17, altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Verse 20, altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Verse 27, although altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Verse 31, altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. And then he died. We tend to be amazed at the extraordinarily long lives of these men mentioned in Genesis 5, but no matter how long they lived, even if they lived 777 years, three lucky numbers in a row, we read, and then he died. That sentence describes nearly everyone ever born. Sin and death is the one biblical doctrine for which we have perfect empirical evidence. The death rate is 1 to 1. So the words of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 are profoundly wise. This is what the writer writes there. He says, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Are you taking to heart the certainty of death? And not just physical death, but spiritual death. Are you taking to heart the certainty that the man who dies in his sins dies eternally spiritually? Spiritual death means to be cut off from God. A man may be alive and strong physically, but as dead as a doorknob spiritually. With men on death row, perhaps you've seen movies where this has been featured. It used to be the custom that when men on death row were about to be executed, as they walked the green mile, as it's called, toward the death chambers, that prisoners or guards would sometimes say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. It's a way of acknowledging that though he was yet alive and walking, he was as good as dead. The Bible tells us that the world is full of spiritually dead men walking around. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The verse 5 of Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in transgressions and sins, all of us. That's the spiritual death that leaves a man unable and unwilling to do anything that pleases God. That's the spiritual death that cuts man off from God. That makes man, sinful man, hostile toward God in all his ways. And that's the reality for every person who's not yet born again through faith in Christ. Such a person is a spiritually dead man walking, awaiting his or her final execution. Death is both physical and spiritual. And our final thing, 6. Death, did you know, occurs twice. For those who do not believe. Death occurs twice for those who do not believe upon Christ. If a person dies in their sins, impenitent, unforgiving by God through faith in Christ, then they also experience what the Bible calls the second death at the end of time, at the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, then after that the judgment. The judgment that follows the physical death is, for unbelievers, what's called the second death. Turn with me to now the back of the book, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11-15, John the Revelator gives us a picture of that day when Christ shall bring to pass his final judgment. It's sometimes called the Great White Throne Judgment because of the reference to a great white throne in verse 11. Follow me now in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look also down to chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. How sadly mistaken are all those who think that this physical life and this physical death is all there is to experience. How tragic. There is a life and a death beyond this one. The second death fixes permanently a person in that place, in that state of separation from God, of conscious torment and agony, receiving the curse and wages of sin forever. So we understand why people fear death and why that fear holds them in chains. Who wants God's cursing judgment? Who looks forward to God repaying them eternally for their sins? Who welcomes defeat at the hands of a ruthless enemy? Who longs to experience unending agony? Who likes to think of a second spiritual death, an unending death? Well, my friend, this is what awaits all those who die apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has prepared a place of wrath and death and conscious torment, of agony, for all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. So we fear death, rightly. We instinctively kick against it and try to push it back. No one apart from the seriously ill or perhaps people who are temporarily out of their minds, no one welcomes death. Death is an unwelcome visitor. And so I ask you, have you, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, considered death? And are you afraid of death? And if not your own, how about someone else's? If we are not a Christian and we're thinking correctly, no doubt we ought to be afraid. Curse, repayment, agony. Death is a fearsome enemy. But listen to the good news. The death of Jesus means victory over death for all those who believe. Why does Paul rejoice so boldly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You can see him almost taunting death, sort of thumbing his nose in the face of death. Where? Oh, you were bad once. Where now, death, is your victory? Where now is your sting? If death is as horrible an enemy as we've been discussing, as we've been seeing in the Bible, why does Paul now dare to boast in the very face of death? Is he gone mad? No, he hasn't. For four reasons. One, when Jesus died and rose again, he destroyed death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that the saving grace of God has appeared through our Savior, Christ Jesus, verse 10, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is dead. Jesus has destroyed it in his own death and resurrection. We quoted Acts 2:24 again, and we'll quote it again here. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from his agony in death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Though we still see men dying, there's coming a time when the experience of death itself will be done away with. That's why verse 54, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sort of looks down to that time and says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and when the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death won't last always, beloved. Or as Revelation 20, verse 14 puts it, death and Hades, death itself, and Hades itself were thrown into the lake of fire. Death has been destroyed. Beloved, Jesus destroyed death. And that's a reality. Even in the age to come, death will be done away with. There'll be no more dying, no more crying for those who believe. And that's the first reason Paul is rejoicing. But the second reason Paul is rejoicing is when Jesus died and rose again, he also destroyed the one who had power over death. He destroyed not only death, but he destroyed also the power behind it. He took care of not only the symptom, but he also took care of and eliminated the cause too. So look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We've seen these verses a couple of times in these sermons on the cross and the resurrection. They're so foundational. But look here in Hebrews 2, verse 14. The writer says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Why? Notice now. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus' death not only destroys death, it also destroys the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan reigned through death and terror. But Jesus has conquered Satan's kingdom and ended Satan's reign through his own death. That's why the resurrected Lord can triumphantly say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And that's why Paul rejoices. The keys of death and Hades are in the hands of the ever-living Redeemer now. He's destroyed not only death, but the power behind death as well. And there's a third reason that Paul taunts and rejoices, because when Jesus died and rose again, he freed those who believe from the fear of death and the mastery of sin. Are you still in Hebrews chapter 2? Look there at the next verse. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I asked you a moment ago, if you were afraid of death. I wonder how many of you answered that honestly in your heart. If you did and you admitted that, yes, the death has held me in bondage to fear, I wonder if you see now that Christ has smashed those chains and Christ has conquered death, so that if you believe in Christ, the last enemy has been destroyed and you need not fear even death. Verse 15 says, he frees those who all their lives were held in slavery to fear. Death is a slave master, a taskmaster. It looks to master us through sin and death. And Jesus has freed us from that mastery. Look over in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 10. Paul there tells us again that sin and death were masters over us. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, and our being united to Him in His death and resurrection through faith, the mastery of sin has been broken. Verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His faith, we will certainly also be united, in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, meaning through faith, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Death and sin are no longer our master. We're free from the law of sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul rejoices in the face of death. Death no longer rules. Thinking of this and thinking about this mastery, and I might be dating myself just a little bit here, but my mind went back to Kunta Kinte and Roots. Some of y'all remember that movie. Now, you remember Kunta Kinte? He was insistent on keeping his African name. But his masters, who were looking to control him, were insisted that he adopt the name Toby. And you remember how many lashes he took, how many whippings he took, running and escaping and insisting that he was Kunta Kinte and not ruled by some master who would rename him until that last whipping, that last lash. He hung there and he said, Toby, my name is Toby, broken by the master's whip. And the sinner is that person broken by the master's whip until we confess, sinner, dead. My name is death. I'm ruled by death. I'm ruled by sin. But Christ has come and snatched the whip. Christ has come and broken the chains. Christ has come and healed the one who's been whipped by their sin and whipped by death. Christ has come and broken the mastery and destroyed the slave master and freed the one who was once enslaved to sin and enslaved to death, so that we go back to calling ourselves not Ron, not the Beatty, not Dalman. We call ourselves not necessarily by our given names and our sin names, and we're not limited to the remembrance of our sins, but we call ourselves Christians. The Christ-like ones, the free ones, the ones saved from the mastery of sin and death. And this is why Paul boasts in the face of death, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And there's one final reason. Since Jesus died and rose again, death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. While you're in Romans 5, turn over to Romans chapter 8. In the end of that chapter, Paul is trying to assure the Romans that nothing can remove them from God's love. And he gives a long list of things, beginning in verse 38, of things that they might think would threaten them and remove them from God's love. And do you remember what is the first thing in that list? Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Skip down to verse 39. I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus put death to death, we are sure that nothing, not even death, can tear us from the Father's love. And this is why we read in Psalm 115, verse 16, a psalmist tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God now takes pleasure in the death of His saints, because death simply transfers the believer into the full communion of the Father's love. And this is why Paul rejoices and why Paul mocks death. Jesus died. Death is destroyed. Satan, the one who held the power of death, is destroyed too. Death and sin no longer have mastery over those who believe. And death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And this is why the gospel, when it is properly understood, floods a man with such delight and such confidence that he stands in the face of death and mocks it. And this is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Death was accustomed to winning, but now it loses. And Paul says death's sting has been removed. That word there, sting, brings to mind something like a stinger on a hornet or the fangs on a serpent. The stinger or the fangs are the things that releases the venom that causes pain and death. And verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15 explains that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But because Christ has died and rose again, he has ripped the fangs from Satan's mouth and he's plucked the stinger from the wasp of death. The Lord Jesus has become sin for us and he has perfectly obeyed the law for us. And that's why Paul rejoices. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The death of death in the death of Christ means victory. For all those who believe in him, Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. Eternal life and immortality come to all those who believe that Jesus died and rose again for their sins and to justify them. This is the most basic promise of the gospel. We hear this promise over and over again in the pages of the New Testament. It's an old truth with ever fresh meaning. Christian, I want to read a list of scriptures here. Let the promise of eternal life and victory over death through Christ wash over you with each verse. And my non-Christian friend, listen to these promises and by faith, take hold of them as yours. Listen to how this rings throughout the Scripture. The Scripture tells us believers never taste death. John 5:24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." John 8:51. "I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Or hear the promises of justification and reconciliation with God through Jesus' death. Romans 4:25. "He," meaning Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." Romans 5:10. "We were reconciled to the Father through the death of his Son." Romans 6:3-5. "Don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." And the death of Christ removes the curse. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And the promise of being freed from the second death if we are believers. Revelation 2:11. "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." And Revelation 20:6. "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Christian, the death of Jesus means your victory over death. Stand firm in this victory. Let nothing move you or scare you. When you think of yourself or think of your death, when you think of the loved ones who died in Christ, sing with Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Rejoice, for your last enemy has been conquered finally and forever. Through faith in the resurrected Lord, you will not die. You will live forever. Even though you die a bodily death, yet you will live in the Spirit through Christ. And my friend, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, believe on Jesus. Believe His word, which promises victory over death and eternal life. Believe He was crucified. Believe He died in your place to suffer your judgment, to take your curse, to endure your agony. Believe He rose again 3 days later, conquering the grave and conquering death and Satan. Believe He loves you. And believe the Father loves you. Believe nothing shall separate you from the Father's love in Christ Jesus. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved from death and from judgment. Believe on Jesus. You will receive a new and everlasting life. You will receive righteousness through Christ. Repent from sin and believe, and you will be saved. Death is dead. Believers have won. Let us continue to believe on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Your victory through Your Son has conquered death, and the one who holds the power of death, and freed us from the mastery of sin and death, and made us alive together with Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that this life is not all that it is. There is. We thank You that this life is, Lord, not the only thing we shall know, but those who believe in You will know the perfect life to come. Eternal life, a life full of Your love and forgiveness and joy and freedom. Oh Lord, we are so aware that some people think that's too otherworldly. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help them to know that this world is passing away and it's that other world that matters most. We pray, oh Lord, that You would call into that world, call into Your kingdom even now, those whom You have been drawing by Your word. Give them repentance. Give them faith. Give them eternal life through Jesus Christ, Your Son. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.